Sagemont Church is a gathering of Christian believers in the southeast area of Houston, Texas. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. John Morgan.
While your individual calling from God may be unique and be different, maybe He's called you to profession, maybe He's called you to this vocation or that vocation, I can't stand at this platform and call out for each one of you what God has uniquely called you to do, but what I want to do this morning is to make you aware of something that God has called for all to happen to all of us, and that is that I believe that God has called us not only to survive as Christians in this world, but I believe that God has called us to thrive as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to hear a message called The Life That Thrives. I want you to know that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, that God has called you to thrive in Christ. I want you to know that if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and you're wondering, why should I come into the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to answer those questions in a few moments, but I want you to know that God's will for you, whatever specific will He may have for you this morning, it is His will for all of us to thrive in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Christian faith. And that's why in the scripture we read things like John 10:10, where Jesus says that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but that Jesus came so that we may have life. And He doesn't say that you could just survive the Christian life, but that you can have abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also read in scripture where the Lord says to somebody on a road, it says, I want streams of living water to well up out of your own soul. I mean, just imagine the imagery of the Lord Jesus speaking to you this morning, saying that His desire for you is not for you to just survive from week to week and month to month and year to year, but for streams of living water to just come soaring out of your being. That's imagery of thriving. The Lord Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly so that you can thrive, so that streams of living water can come out of your soul. And He says in Acts 1:8, the Lord Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Listen, if you believe this morning that you're the greatest thing that you can accomplish in the Christian life is to just get through, I want you to change your thinking this morning. I want you to know that God has not only called you, but given you everything that you need to thrive in the Christian life. The good news is it's not complex. It's not hard. In fact, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning if you'd like to turn there. But he spends all of chapter 1 recounting for the church ways that he knows that they're thriving in the Lord. He says something to them in chapter 1. He says, you know, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing from heaven. I mean, that's a powerful statement to say. I mean, if you can stand before somebody and say, I have received every spiritual blessing from heaven, you're saying a mouthful, because heaven is full of the glory of God. And if we can say that we've received every spiritual blessing from the Lord, and we can say that, but if we're living that out, we're living a life that thrives. He says that you've been redeemed. You have experienced the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful word. It means to buy back, to receive, to go and redeem something. Jesus Christ has redeemed us through the blood of the Lamb. In all of His holiness and all of His mercy, He's reached out and He has blessed us in the heavens, and He's redeemed us. And Ephesians chapter 1 also says that the church has received the gift and the promise and the wonderful blessing of the Holy Spirit. It says you have been sealed with a promise, and that the Holy Spirit is a guarantor, showing of what is to come. And so Paul says several different ways that the church is thriving. And then he sums it up. And this morning, I want our attention for the message to be focused on these two verses. And it's really a summary. It's a summary of what it means to thrive in the kingdom of God. Maybe you came this morning and you would consider yourself a Christian, but you're trying to figure out, what do I need to do? How do I need to get plugged into the Lord to really thrive? I believe God exists. I want Him to save me from my sin. But what does it mean to thrive in the Lord? I want to share with you how you can do that this morning through verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what it says. For this reason, because of all of the ways that you've been blessed, because of all of chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, for this reason, Ever since I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, some of your translations may say, and love for all of God's people. I want you to understand that when you read all of God's saints, all of God's people, everybody who's been redeemed, Paul would say, you're a saint. You don't have to wait until you die. You don't have to wait until several years after you die and for a group of Christians to decide you're a saint. The Bible says that if you're in Christ, you're a saint. You're a holy one of God. You are chosen by the Lord. You are sanctified. And so he says that all of your love for all of the saints, and it goes on to say, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So this morning, I'm going to point out just two simple phrases from the scripture that I believe kind of encapsulates what it means to thrive in the Lord Jesus. And the first is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the second is to be full of love for all of the saints. And we're going to look at that for the remainder of time that we have this morning. And you may be looking at that and you may say, I already have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. When you leave out of here this morning and you go for your meal, wherever it may be, at home, at Luby's, or wherever you're going to go have lunch, and somebody walks up to you and say, you know, you're really dressed up nice. You must have been to church today. And you kind of smile and feel all proud and say, yeah, I've been to church today. It was great. We sang great songs, adequate preaching. Mediocre a little bit, but you know, we heard some preaching this morning. But thank you for noticing how well I'm dressed. I was at church, and they say, well, listen, I've heard some preaching on the radio, and I heard a phrase that I don't really understand. Can you explain it for me? And you say, oh, absolutely. What can I help you with? And they say, what does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? You know, faith is one of those words that we throw around a lot around this church because it's so important. Faith, that word is extremely important. It says that we're saved by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I agree that we should use it often because it's so important. But have you ever really just stopped and said, if somebody asked me to define what does the word faith mean, how would I answer? I want to help you this morning. I did this. I have a group of guys that I love so much, and we have a discipleship group, and we just sit every single week and we talk about the things of God and the things of Scripture. And so I asked them, I said, each of one of you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And each of them were confident. I mean, yes, we have faith in Christ. And one of them said, in Jesus alone is my faith for salvation. And I was excited about to hear them say that. It's a beautiful, beautiful expression, much like when they're baptized and they say, my faith is in Jesus Christ. I said, well, what if somebody asked you, what does it mean to have faith? And it kind of stopped them. And I'm not doubting that they don't have faith. I mean, I completely agree that they do have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this morning, if you're struggling with, as you're asking yourself mentally, what would I say if I had to define faith? And if you're struggling with it, I'm not asking you to doubt your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to answer that for you this morning. What does it mean? Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, since I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a small word, but it has big implications. And what does it mean? And I want to share with you a couple of things that I believe Scripture teaches that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ means. First, it means trusting Him for our salvation. It means trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Here's what that means. That means that if we're trusting Christ for our salvation, that Jesus is my Savior. Now, this morning, I don't know if you want to call it viewpoints or perspectives or attitudes or worldviews, but what I want to do is share with you two things that keep us from arriving at that place where we're trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the first is this. It's the first attitude. I don't need to be saved. There's some people who have that perspective, that attitude, that worldview, that belief. They think in their heart, they think in their mind, I don't need to be saved. Now, I could open the scripture for you this morning and point out all types of scriptures that take you right to the Word of God, that demonstrate for you clearly, black and white, the need for each person to be saved. But some of you this morning would say, well, I'm here in the worship center and I'm here at church, but I got to tell you, I don't know if I believe that Bible that you have laying up on that podium. Listen, if that's the case for you this morning, here's what I want you to know. Let me just speak right to you this morning. I don't need the Bible to show you that you need to be saved. The answer that you, the reality that you need to be saved is inside of you. Now listen, I'm not saying that the Bible's not important. I'm not saying that it's not the inspired, infallible Word of God. I completely agree that it is. But I don't need the Bible to show you that you need to be saved. Do this. That's where you're at this morning. Again, just speaking right to you personally. Go down to Walmart and buy a notebook. And for the next 2 weeks, I want you to write down every thought, every desire of your heart, and every action for 2 weeks. And I want you to write them down honestly and accurately. And I want you to take some time and just study what you've written down. Every thought that you've had over 2 weeks, every desire in your heart that you've had for 2 weeks, every action, public or private, for 2 weeks. And you'll come back to this worship center and you'll say, Zach or Pastor, what do I have to do to be saved? Because you will convince yourself that you need to be saved. Now, the scripture does point out with great clarity that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and that we need to be saved. But that's one perspective, that's one attitude that keeps us from believing that we need to be saved. The other one is this: I need to be saved, but I can do it myself. Friends, if you're taking notes this morning, write down Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Here's what it says. And there is salvation in no one else. I want that to sink in, my friend, this morning. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. So what does faith mean? It means trusting Christ for your salvation. It means trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It means coming to Him and saying, Lord, I don't deserve it. I don't know why you offer it, but I want to receive it. I want to be saved, and I want to be saved now. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one way that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe some of us would say, I have been to that place. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, it continues because we're not only to have faith in Christ before salvation, but we're called to have faith in Christ after salvation. And we see it in two primary ways. And the second is by trusting Christ for our daily needs. Do you remember when the disciples said to Jesus, how are we supposed to pray? I mean, don't you appreciate the honesty of these disciples? They've been following Jesus and they know they're supposed to be spiritual, but they know they don't really know how to pray. And so they say to the Lord, would you just teach us how to pray? I mean, God bless their honesty. We need more honest people like that in the world who are following Jesus and just say, you know what? I don't know how to do this, Lord. Would you just show me how to do it? And Jesus says, yes. And He says, pray like this. And He goes on and He gives what we know as the Lord's Prayer. But He says something incredible in there. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Wow. I want to make a confession to you. I have two refrigerators in my house. I have two freezers at my house. And I can stockpile food. And you know, if I'm not careful, I get to the place where I can look in my refrigerator and say, I don't need to ask the Lord for my daily bread because it looks like to me I've got enough for 2 months. But the Lord brings the memory back of all of the things that I do need Him daily. And you know what I find myself sometimes is trusting Him for my salvation, but having such a struggle trusting Him for my daily needs. And the things that I need every day and the things that I need grace for and the things that I need mercy for and the things that I need God to provide for me. But I'll trust Him with my soul, but I have such a hard time sometimes trusting Him with my daily needs. Friend, this morning, if you're in Christ, let me just remind you that you're called not only to trust Him for your salvation, but for your daily needs. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? And He was teaching them, and they're following Him. They literally followed Him to a deserted place. And they're so enamored by His teaching, and they're so moved by His compassion and His ability to work in their life and heal and cast out demons that they're literally following Him to a place of no return. And they get to that place of no return, and they look around, and they say, there's not two refrigerators, there's not one refrigerator, there's no refrigerators. What are we going to eat? And it's when you get to the place of no return with Jesus, and it's when you followed Him so far to where, like the wonderful song says, there's no turning back, there's no turning back. Do you really learn how to trust Him for your daily needs? Because there, that day, the Lord Jesus provided for their daily needs. I want to say this and then we'll move on. But when we talk about what it means to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we talk about it means trusting Christ for our daily needs, I want to remind you of a scripture. If you're making notes, you can just write down Mark chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Something very interesting. You may have read this scripture 100 times. If you grew up in church, I promise you, you have heard dozens of sermons based on the scripture. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But Jesus says to a couple of the fellows that are going to become his disciples, Jesus says to them, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, the reason that he uses that phrase fishers of men is because he's talking to fishermen. And they've been out doing their work. They've been out fishing. They've got their nets in their hand, the scripture says, because you notice in verse 18, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Let me ask you this question. They knew they were going on a long journey. They knew Jesus said, come follow me. They know that they're going to be gone past supper time, past breakfast time, past lunch time. But yet they dropped their nets. Think about this. Why did these disciples, people who would become the disciples of Christ, why did they drop their net? Here's why. Because following Jesus means trusting him for every single need that we have. And if they'd have taken their nets with them, there would have been a time that they would have needed Jesus to provide, but they would have fallen back on those nets. And coming into the kingdom of God, having faith in the Lord Jesus, means that we throw everything down. And we completely trust in the provision and the mercy and the compassion of our Heavenly Father to give us everything that we need. And so we have to let go of everything that we would hold on to come and to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also means trusting him for our direction, for our future, for the things that will be, not for the things that were, not for our salvation, not Jesus as Savior, not for our daily needs where Jesus is our provider, but things in the future. That means that Jesus is our Lord. When we have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that he is not only our Savior, but he is our Lord. I want to say this to you this morning, and then I'm going to explain a little bit of what I mean. But I believe that one of the truest senses, one of the truest evidences of the reality that authentic salvation has taken place in somebody's life is that their future changes. What I mean by that is eternal. When somebody comes to Christ, their eternal future changes. Because of the power of the blood of the Lamb, because of the mercy of our Heavenly Father, when we come to faith in Christ Jesus for our salvation, we are immediately have our future changed. Not just eternally, but also temporally. I believe that when we experience the grace and mercy of the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our immediate future changes. Where we were going is no longer where we're going. What we're pursuing is no longer what we're pursuing. Why? Because when we become a new creation in Christ, our purpose changes. You see, before Christ, my purpose is to glorify myself, to lift me up, to make my name famous, to do what I want to do. But you know, when I come to Christ, all of that changes. My purpose completely changes. It is no longer to lift me up, it's to lift up Christ. My purpose as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is to no longer look out for Zach and what Zach wants, but it's to focus on Christ and what Christ wants. And so my future has to change because my purpose has changed, but my purpose has changed because my master has changed. And when we truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only trust him for our salvation, but we trust him for our future, and we turn over the ownership of our leading from ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great challenge that phrase is, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, do you have faith in Christ? Maybe for some of you, you need to remember that it means trusting in Christ for salvation. Maybe some of you are saved this morning. You already have salvation in Christ, but you needed to be reminded that it means that we also trust him for our daily needs and also for our future. But you notice there's also another phrase that we haven't looked at yet. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ And also love for all the saints. And so we're going to look at that this morning. If you're still in Ephesians chapter 1, let's just look at the scripture again. It says, "For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." I'm going to take some time and just make some comments on that before we close this morning. What I want to do this morning is to share with you some keys to loving well. I heard a friend this morning and he was talking about, what he believed God had called him to in the next season of his life. And it just stuck with me so well that I wanted to share with you this morning, because he used that phrase, "I want to love people and I want to love them well." And I thought, you know, given this scripture where Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "Because of all of your love for all of the saints," what does it mean to love well? Maybe this morning you'd say, "I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but when I just reflect on my heart and my desires and my actions, I just got to be honest, I'm not loving well. I'm not loving well at my home. I'm not loving well at my job. I'm not loving well at the church. What can I do?" I want to share with you some keys to loving well. And the first is to acknowledge the incredible importance of love in the kingdom of God. In fact, let me just read to you some scriptures this morning. John chapter 13, verse 34. Here's what the scripture says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "A commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another." Listen to me. Loving people in the kingdom of God is not a good idea. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. But if Jesus Christ is our Lord, we have to come to the place where we completely embrace the idea that loving people in the kingdom of God is a commandment. It is something that our Master has commanded us to do. It's a commandment. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So not only is it a commandment, but according to 1 John, it's evidence that we're connected to the Heavenly Father. He says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So it's a commandment, it's evidence. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." I hear our pastor speak a lot about unity. Our pastor is passionate about unity. I don't know if you've ever picked that up from him, but I'm sure that you have. He is serious about having unity in the body of Christ at Sagemont Church. And according to Colossians 3:14, it says that one of the keys to this is having love. And so if we're going to love well, we have to acknowledge how important love is in the kingdom of God. It's a commandment of the Lord. It's evidence that we're connected to God, and it is a key to the unity to the body of Christ. But not only do we have to acknowledge the importance of it, but we have to acquire the ability. Now, there may be some people in this sanctuary this morning, in this worship center, that would say, "You know, I understand the importance of it. But listen, I've been burned too many times. I have opened my heart and had it taken advantage of one too many times. I just can't love anymore. I can't go there with other people because there's so many scars on my heart that I cannot bear to open it to one more person because I'm so afraid of what would happen to me if they walked on my heart like all of the rest of the people have." I understand that in a worship center this size, a lot of us carry some very difficult pasts. I understand that. I understand that there's some men and women here this morning who would look at that scripture that talks about love and say, "But I just can't do it anymore. I did once, but because of my experiences, because I've been burned, because I've been broken, because I've been taken advantage of, I just can no longer love." Let me say something to you, my friend. If that's where you're at, I want you to know that the love of God that is poured into your heart is more than enough to heal the broken heart that you carry. I want you to know this morning that if God has commanded you in Christ to love, He gives you what you need to do it. And I know for some of us, this concept, this idea of love is terrifying because we spend all of our time trying not to love because we're so afraid of what it means to be brokenhearted and taken advantage of and our heart to be ripped apart and to be walked away from. And I know that's not a fun thing to think about on a Sunday morning where we've been celebrating the goodness of God and we've been worshiping and everybody's excited and inspired. And then we start talking about being taken advantage of and all the wounds that we have in our heart. But friend, listen, this is reality. The love of God can move even in your heart. But if we're going to love the saints well, then we have to acquire the ability to do it. Listen, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what it says. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. Maybe this morning you're wondering, what is the key to loving? Here's the key, being born of God. Connecting yourself through the blood of Jesus Christ to God the Father, through being saved, through being reborn, through being regenerated, whatever word you want to use this morning to talk about turning from sin and coming into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, that is the key to learning to love. Whoever can love has been born of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. You know this by heart, I'm sure. We love because He first loved us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So what's the key this morning to finding the ability? Now, here's what it is. It's not another self-help book. It's not waking up every morning saying, I think I can. That's not bad. I want you to wake up and be positive. Reading books is not bad. I try to read them. But here's the key. Allowing yourself to be connected to the Creator and Sustainer of all things. If you look inside of your heart this morning and say, I don't know how to love, but I want to love. I want to know what it means to want to sacrifice for another brother or sister in Christ. I want to know what it means to love and to have that action of expressing love, not only to the Lord, but to other people. Here's what it takes. It takes being connected to God. It takes going all the way back up to my sermon notes where it says, trusting Christ as your Savior. The last is this. We have to acknowledge the importance. We have to acquire the ability to love. And the third key to acting out, to loving well, is acting it out. Love must take shape in the form of a verb. Men, if you're married this morning, you can tell your wife all day long you love her, but if you fail to act and show it, eventually she's going to stop believing you. Same thing, women, you can tell your husband all day long, I love you. But unless you come to show it, eventually, he will begin to wonder if it's true. Now, let me share with you some scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, here's what it says. Little children, let us love not with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. What's the scripture saying? Saying we're to take the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has poured out into our hearts, the love that we don't deserve, but we've been blessed with anyway, the love that comes from the Heavenly Father who sits on the throne room of God, the love that overflows from the heart of God towards all of His creation. We are to allow that love to come into our lives, and then it is to express itself in the world through selfless acts from the church, from God's people, from brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us not love only in thought and in word, but let us act upon our love. I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing at loving people? How are you doing at loving in your home? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says that you are called to freedom. The good news of the gospel is that the gospel liberates you. It frees you. You were once in bondage to sin and death. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the blood of Christ, those shackles have been crushed and broken. We are now free, the scripture says in Galatians. And it says, but Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And then let this phrase sink in, friends. But through love, serve one another. What's the key to thriving this morning? Simple. This is what I love about the Lord. He knows that there's a lot of us that have simple minds. And he summarizes what it means to thrive by simply two phrases: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the saints. I want to ask you to bow this morning as we close our time together. And as you bow and just begin to kind of center your heart on the Lord Jesus, and let the ears of your heart begin to listen to the voice of the Spirit, I want to say to you that if you came this morning longing for your life to be transformed, here's the key: faith in Christ and love for the saints. Whether you're a member this morning or whether you're a first-time guest, it doesn't matter. I want you to know this morning that this is God's longing for you, to be connected to him and to allow his love to so transform your life that it expresses itself to the other brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, this morning as we have celebrated your presence, declared the holiness that belongs to you, Lord, we have truly been in your presence. We're so thrilled and so humbled and so needy of your presence, and that when you make it manifested, it truly moves us. We also acknowledge, Lord, that we've been right in the middle of your will as we've read the scripture. Thank you for the power of God's word. Thank you for its accuracy. Thank you for the way that no matter where we're at in life, we can open it and it has a relevant, fresh, powerful word for us right where we're at right the right time. Lord, as we close this morning, we ask that your Spirit would work among us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, before we sing, before we close with some worship time, I want to speak a quick word to you. If this morning God is speaking to your heart, there's what's called a connection center. It's a place for people to go who want to make a decision for Christ. Maybe this morning you say, what does it mean to trust Christ as my Savior? That's a good question. And there are people here just completely prepared to answer that question for you. And you can just go out either one of these exits in a moment when we dismiss and just ask one of the people on the VIP team, and you know they're VIP because they have a maroon shirt. Just ask one of them, where is the connection center? They're going to point you right to it. It's very close to here. You can go there to talk about the things of the Lord. Maybe this morning you just need prayer. Maybe this morning the Spirit of God has just touched your heart and showed you that you need to love well and love better, or trust the Lord for your daily needs better, and you just want somebody to agree with you in prayer for that. Go to the connection center this morning. Let people pray with you. We don't want to hurry you away from the worship center. But I want to encourage you in this way. Whatever God is speaking to your heart, stay focused on that. After we've sung and we're dismissed, about 2,000 people are going to stand up and start moving around. And sometimes that can distract you. Don't be distracted this morning from what the Lord is speaking right to your heart. If you need to go to that connection center, please make sure that you do that before you go. If you're a guest, as so many people have said from the platform, we're glad that you're here. And we have a very special gift. In fact, the gift that we want to give to you is the investment of God's word into your home. And so if you would come this morning to the hospitality center, we'd like to give that gift to you and welcome you and just say thanks for being here. And so if you're a guest, please come to the hospitality center. If you need to make any type of decision, if you want to pray with somebody, please come to the Connection Center so that we can pray with you.
We pray that today's message has brought you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Join us Sundays at 9:30 and 11 a.m. at Sagemont Church in the Worship Auditorium. For more information, check us out at www.sagemontchurch.org.